So that's kind of what we'll look at. But in cleaning out an apartment in Williamsburg, at Sue's mom's place, I came across this little clipping from a newspaper that's not dated, I don't know when, but it was cut out and kept on purpose, and it just has some challenging thoughts for us, you know, very very deep thoughts for us this morning, and so I thought we would start with that. And the title of the little thoughts is "Honk If You Love Quiet." The first number one is change is inevitable, except from vending machines. Number two, a day without sunshine is night. Number three, on the other hand, you have different fingers. Number four, I just got lost in thought. It wasn't familiar territory. Number five, 42.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Okay. Number five, remember, half the people you know are below average. Number seven, the early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese in the trap. Number eight, support bacteria. They're the only culture some people have. Ouch. Nine, Monday is an awful way to spend 1/7 of your week. Number 10, save the whales, collect the whole set. Sorry, that's as good as it's going to get. So, anyway. Your mother cut this out of the paper. So, there you are. It was. So, a Kingdom New Year's resolution for 2009. And I do apologize for this reference that I didn't even know where it came from. Boldly going where maybe we've rarely dared go before. And my wife set me straight of where it came from. And I said, I really am unworthy to have quoted something that I didn't even know what I was quoting. But anyway, let's look at the notes here for today. I think there's a challenge for us, and we've been challenged by this morning already through worship and through Keith's word and through the testimonies. So, and this is a good beginning for us this year. It's a brand new collection of 365 days called 2009. 12 months, 4 seasons, 1 birthday per person, another Easter, another summer with heat to enjoy, a new school year, another Thanksgiving followed quickly by next Christmas. But in between and during these high points will be the dynamic living out of this life Jesus offers us. The whole gamut of emotions will come into play as unexpected and unplanned, both timely and not so timely, events scribble all over our neatly written calendars. Relationships with family and friends will know both rough and smooth. The media will have new darlings to dote on and new scapegoats to scathe. That really is a verb. And what about us as apprentices of Jesus? What will be the course we set for the next 52 weeks? Will it be more of the same? Business as usual, day in, day out? Or will we dare to confront our dead wood, which is described as useless material or that which is superfluous? Will we dare to ask the Lord that this year be for us a record-breaking, draw a line in the sand, go for broke, unforgettable, rewarding season of growth and fruitfulness? And you know, the frightening thing for me as I wrote that last question is 2009's, the final word on 2009 for us will largely be a matter of our choice. How we confront circumstances or how we allow ourselves to be impacted by circumstances that we will go through is largely determined by choices. And so I think we can really make a choice at the beginning of this year to go where maybe we've rarely dared go before, making choices that this year we're going to have a focus that is different, that is unstoppable, that is unshakable. And so I'd like us to look in Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at something Paul communicated to the Philippians that I think can be a great guide for us. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. And number one, the first blank here, the mindset. Now here's how we start. It is the mindset. And we have to repent or rethink, as we talked about it a few months ago. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Okay, he says, I consider everything a loss. Now, obviously, we aren't all going to have a Damascus Road experience, thrown to the ground, blinded for 3 days, with a complete reversal of our life's ministry as Paul did. Or then again, maybe we are. But he says, after that experience, he says, I now consider a loss everything I counted as gain. Now, everything that was gain to Paul before, everything that was worthwhile, everything that was part of his upbringing and his training and the family he came from and the group he belonged to and all of that, was it really loss? No, it didn't become evil or bad or unproductive. Paul just said, I now consider everything I had lined up as a good thing, as moving me forward, as getting me where I need to be, climbing the religious ladder, being noticed, being recognized, being rewarded, all of those things I was putting together as my CV, my resume, thank you. I know I could get some help from the audience. Yeah, so my resume, everything I was doing to make it, padding it up, making it look good, being at the right place at the right time, making friends with the right people. He says, now I consider all of those things in comparison, I consider them all a loss. I just choose to look at those things and say, you know what? They're not nearly as valuable as I thought. That was everything to me, Paul says, but not now. Now everything is knowing Christ. I think at the beginning of this year, our mindset, if we're going to follow some of these steps that Paul has for us in Philippians chapter 3, the first thing we have to do is have a mindset. What do I want this year to be? And sometimes it requires some reflection. Sometimes it really does need to be a thing of sitting down and go, what are my resolutions? What do I want to accomplish for this year? Because I don't know about you, but some years just feel like I don't plan anything. I just feel like, you know, somebody tied a rope around my neck and is dragging me through it. And I'm not making any choices at all. It's just wherever that wild horse is going, I just follow. But I think it would be much better, much more productive, much happier if we could actually make some decisions and determine this is the direction I want to go this year. And Paul gives us some great things that we can look at, some, I think, pretty practical things that he outlines for us here that helps us as we start the new year. So we're 4 days in to the new year. We can't possibly have messed up too badly in 4 days. And so we still have time to set a course for the year. There's still 361 days left, and half of this one. And so, you know, it's still fairly early in the game. All right, number two, once we've got our mindset straight, the second part is the goal. It really helps to know what we're aiming at. Where do we want to end up? And, you know, the one who fails to plan, plans to fail, or whatever the word is. He who fails to plan, plans to fail. That, I knew there was something in there about that. And so planning is a really good thing. And, you know, for the last 18 and a half years, my wife has been extolling the virtues of planning and making lists. And I haven't done great at planning or making lists, but I'm hearing the message over and over again. So eventually it's going to sink in. And so this morning I will extol the virtues of planning and making lists to you and hope that you are more obedient in those things than I am. But so the first thing, just as we go through these verses, the first goal that Paul talks about here, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, he said, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Gain Christ. What is he talking about? That I may gain Christ. What part of the goal is that? And I think it's building a relationship with Jesus that adds to his life. I think we run a danger in our country of having so much that is in spite of everything, there's still so much that is Christian. Churches everywhere, Christian literature, Christian music, Christian opportunities to do various things, and concerts, and Christian tours, Christian cruises. I mean, it's just everywhere if we want it. It's all there at our disposal. I don't know how many Christian websites there are, probably in the hundreds of thousands these days. So it's all there. The danger for us, though, is because it is so much out there everywhere we turn that we somehow think maybe that by the very multiplicity of this stuff that we've already gained Christ. And we might come to church and we might be part of a kinship and whatever, but are we building a relationship with Him, or are we just kind of walking alongside those who are building a relationship, or just in the presence of people who talk about Him, but are we really gaining Him? Are we working on our relationship with Him? Is our relationship with Him adding to our lives? That's what Paul says. All these other things now, I figure they're all lost. I count them even as rubbish because I want to gain Christ. I want to have that relationship with Him that impacts my life in a way that it is obvious to me the change He's made in my life. And then he says, not just to gain Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Christ. What does he mean? Well, I think this goes back to the cologne illustration that we use, the perfume. You know, that when people are with us, without our saying anything, they will be aware that we've been with Him, that we're in Him, that there is a fragrance, there is something about us that directs their thinking towards Christ, toward the honesty, the good report, the lack of complaining, that kind of focus. You know, it is something, and I think even our Christian walk should be like the perfume that we talked about, and it's something that should be discovered and not announced, as we talked about. I think we shouldn't necessarily be those who are standing on a street corner with the loudspeaker or whatever on our soapbox, not necessarily, although that could be the right thing if God asks us to do that. I think it's more important that we be found in Him. As people spend time with us, without even saying anything specifically about it, that they know something's about that person. And we all have people that we know, it's obvious they spend time with Him. They're found in Him. And we, by being in their presence, it is an encouragement. It is a comfort. It is exciting maybe sometimes. And it's a challenge to us. Wow, I wish I had that. And so Paul says, I want to gain Him, I want to build a relationship, and then I want others to know about it, and I want to be found in Him. So when they come to me, they also feel like they're coming to Jesus. They're getting the same attitude, the same heart, the same generosity, the same love, the same commitment. I want to be found in Him. I want people to know that I've been impacted by Him. That's a pretty good goal. The third thing, not having a righteousness of my own, but having a righteousness through faith. So a righteousness of my own is self-righteousness. If I have self-righteousness, I am a self-righteous person. How many of us like being with self-righteous people? It's really nasty, isn't it? Self-righteous people are really a pain. And so Paul says, I don't want to have a righteousness of my own building, a right standing that I'm in charge of. That makes us very boastful, very prideful, arrogant, conceited, all of those ugly words. And he says, I don't want that anymore. I want to have a righteousness that is through faith. I want to have a right standing that comes through my faith walk, my relationship, my being found in Jesus. I don't want to have to be the one that tells other people that I'm righteous. I want them to see that I'm righteous. I don't want to work toward it and just try to convince a few people. I want it to be something that people see in me, that I have a righteousness that comes through the faith I have in Jesus. So I'm not forcing myself. I'm not always having to brag about how good I am, how right I am, how pure I am, but I want that to be seen based on the relationship I have with Him. And then he goes further and he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Now here is probably an un-American thing. If we're going to make this a goal, not just to gain Him and be found in Him and have a righteousness that is by faith, Paul says, I want to know Him. So really begs the question, how do we know somebody? How do we get to know someone? Well, we spend time with them. We talk with them. We listen to them. We talk back and forth. We have conversations. We enjoy experiences together, and we build a friendship. If we're going to know Christ more, and from our feeble attempts, we will never fully know Him this side of eternity with Him. But I think if we make a commitment this year to know Him, it's going to take time. We're going to need to take time studying His Word. We're going to have to read His Word. I think it's going to require us to pray in a very different direction. A goal of, I'm praying because I want to know Him. I want to spend time listening to Him. So praying out loud, but also in an attitude of prayer, asking Him to speak to me. And that's the knowing Christ. That's the part of really getting to know Him, not just about Him, not just being around people who know about Him, but I want to know Him. So Paul says, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him. I want you to know that I'm in Him. I want to have a righteousness that is no longer my own, but one that comes through faith. And I want to know Christ. At the end of the year, I want to have developed a relationship with Him that I haven't yet developed. And if we finish 2008 with a good relationship with Christ, isn't it exciting to know that, you know, we're just mere mortals? He's the eternal one. There is no way, even if we studied Him every day throughout 2008, there's no way that we still fully know Him. There's so much more to know. And so the more we spend time with Him, the more we're going to know Him, and it's going to revolutionize our lives. So that's part of the fourth part of knowing, and this goal is knowing Christ. The fifth thing, he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. You know, Vineyard, you know, we're all about the gifts of the Spirit. This power that Jesus says to His disciples. They're looking, you remember in Acts chapter 1, the same passage that we repeat over and over again. But the disciples know that Jesus is about to leave, and they think, you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection has already happened. He's already spent these days and days and days teaching them afterwards. They've gotten used to Him being there. They know He's about to leave, and they're all excited because they think, hasn't been the way we expected, but is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom, Jesus? Are you, this thing we've been waiting for, you didn't do it, you kind of, you know, you threw us a curveball on that one, and we really were kind of expecting it to happen differently, but, you know, we kind of went through a little valley time there when you died, and till we waited for you to be brought back to us, and, you know, and then now you've been with us, and you've been doing, teaching all these wonderful things. Are you going to do it now? And of course, you remember Jesus saying to them, it's none of your business when this is going to be accomplished. So, you know, just forget the timeline thing. You know, they must, all the disciples had an American moment there. And it's like, we want to know now. Like, what is it? Tell us the deal right now. And he said, forget that. But he says, but in the same breath, it's like, that's none of your business. So don't even think about that anymore. However, you will receive power. And so the purpose set up in this kingdom thing is that we, as His apprentices, as Jesus' apprentices, would walk in power. That we would know the power that comes through the resurrected Christ. Because we can't do this Christian living thing on our own. Do you ever come to that conclusion that this is really hard on our own? But the promise is that we will have the power of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit has been sent at Pentecost to empower believers. And so here we are. We're just, you know, dust. a collection of dust, some bigger collections than others. And we have no power in ourselves. Or Paul uses the illustration to the Corinthians in one of his letters. He says, you know, we're just like a bunch of clay pots that shine, that have light shining out of them. It is not the property of a clay pot to shine. But God has made us clay pots so that when his light shines, everybody goes, whoa, I've never seen a shining clay pot before. So that the power and the glory might be his and not ours. We can't say, I'm a radiant clay pot. No, I'm a clay pot that is radiant because of the radiance of Christ in me. So this power of his resurrection makes us different. Gives us ability to know how to respond to circumstances. And I'll come back again for those of us who were here last week at the end of the service, and Jackie Golson, who is the pastor of George, pastor's wife, her husband is George Golson from Grafton Baptist Church, Harris Grove. And she was sent on a mission last Sunday to one of the churches down the street to observe their children's ministry. That's what he'd asked for her to do on Sunday morning. She was driving by here. The Lord said, don't go there. Turn around and come back to the vineyard, because she's been praying for us. And he says, I have a word for you to give the congregation. And for those of us who were here, it was a pretty riveting word. You know, we had finished communion, we were ready to leave, and Jackie asked to speak. And she just said, I've been praying for this church, and it's obvious that we've been through some really tough things, but God hasn't forgotten, and he's with us, and he's leading us on. And so she said, just out of obedience, I want to give you my final tithe check for 2008 as a first fruits of what God is going to accomplish in you in 2009. I take that as a powerful indication from the Holy Spirit that, you know, she didn't do what her husband asked. So, you know, we said afterwards, help Jackie have some excuses for why she didn't do what she was told to do. And I think George probably forgave her. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us now. And this is what Paul says. One of my goals now is to know the power of the resurrection personally, for me. Not just, oh, it's nice to hear about it, and isn't it nice to hear what he's done for other people and healing this baby and what he's doing for Melvin and Margaret. But, you know, Paul says, I want to know it personally. I want to know the power here so that what I live in, I know the Holy Spirit is here. He's called me. He's equipped me. I don't deserve it, but he wants to work in me and he wants to work through me. I think that's a worthy goal for 2009. The next, he says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And, you know, I used to read this, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's, sufferings is not the emphasis of that phrase. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And just as Keith was talking this morning, and, you know, for each of us, you know, when we've gone through a loss, or we've had a tragedy or an accident or an illness or a death or whatever, we rally together, we support one another, we come together and we say, you know what, this is what we're about. Yes, of course we're going to take care of this. Yes, we're going to be there. We don't do it perfectly, obviously. But, you know, our goal as a family is to work together. And so Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know what it is to have the same sense that Jesus had on the cross, knowing that he was accomplishing the Father's will. Did Jesus suffer on the cross? Yes. Did he want the cross to not be his end? Yes, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way you can get this thing done, please. You know, now's a great time to initiate plan B. However, not what I want, but what you want. So Paul says, I just want to know what it is to have that level of fellowship. Not just, hey, how are you? Fine, thanks. How are you? Great, thanks. No, it's when we're falling apart, when it feels like we can't go on, when it feels like we have been shaken to the core of our beings, and it's like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And then we discover that people are everywhere who are taking up the slack and who are reminding us over and over again, as all of you have done in these past 3 weeks, to Sue and to me that you're not alone. You don't have to handle this on your own. There's someone else helping you through this. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings is a great confidence as we come out of this and begin breathing again and hoping for the new things of 2009. There's an amazing filled up well of comfort in us that gives us confidence that the next time there's something that needs to be responded to in that kind of a way, we have resources built up in us because of the outflowing of the love of God through the church family. And that's how God always does his work. And so there's a great sense of fellowship. And Paul says, I want to know what that is. I don't think Paul ever knew what it was like. I think it was like every man for himself before. Paul was on the fast track to fame and fortune in Judaism when God got a hold of him. And he never really understood that it was a sense of teamwork, a sense of family, of working together. And he says, now I want to know what that's like. I want to know that intimacy that is there. You know, there's something really powerfully intimate about falling apart and crying on someone's shoulder. You know, not that we enjoy doing it. I don't enjoy doing it, but, you know, there's just something that, you know, I have the wonderful privilege of falling apart in tough times and crying on people's shoulders. And so, you know, we just find out what it is like. And so Paul says, that's a goal that I have. Not that I want to suffer. I just want to know the fellowship. I want to know what it's like to be surrounded when things are tough. Not even having to know the answer, not the words, just presence. You know, the power of our presence in tough times is everything we really need. So often we say, I don't know what to say to people. Well, I've just discovered after years and years and years, you don't have to say anything. Just being there is enough. Then he says, the seventh thing, he says, I want to become like him in his death. And I used to think, that is so morbid. I want to become like him in his death. Oh, right, sure. You know, as I was looking at it this week, and I put it here in the notes. In other words, I want to know what it is to be triumphant. That's what Christ was in his death. He wasn't the loser that Satan thought he was. He wasn't the ineffective, misguided leader that some thought he was, some of his disciples even. In his death, Christ triumphed over sin and the grave, bringing us the power of his resurrection. So becoming like him in his death is not at all a morbid thing. It's not funereal. It's not, you know, always going around with a glum face. You know, it's like I have to wear his death. And, you know, no, Christ was victorious. He was triumphant over the grave. And so Paul says, I want that. I want to become like him in his death. I want to die to myself, like Paul reminds us over and over again, so that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know what it's like to give up myself and to have been triumphant because Jesus triumphed through me, not of my own devices, my own intelligence or training or slick talking or whatever else we think might get us there. He says, I want to become like him in his death. Triumphant. The eighth thing, I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, my goal is to be prepared for this life I'm going to have with him in heaven. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want that to be a goal, that I prepare myself, that I am faithful in my walk, that I move forward, doing what he's asked me to do, being the disciple, being the apprentice, learning of him, gaining him, being found in him, having a righteousness through faith, knowing him personally through study and prayer, etc., knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and then finally to attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. I want to know that. I want to prepare myself for that. It's not something I want to just pretend it's not going to happen. I'm just going to live forever. I'm just not going to deal with that. I said, I want to prepare that. I want to prepare myself, and I want to think about it. I want to ponder how wonderful it's going to be with him forever once this life is over. And then the ninth thing, the last one, his ultimate goal in verse 14, win the prize. Now, sometimes we're really embarrassed by that. We think, wow, what a horrible thing to say. You know, the goal is to win the prize. But you know what? If we're really honest, as Americans, we love that idea. Winning the prize, that's what we want to do. Charles and Heidi have led the way. They won the Jeep, you know, they won the prize. Now it's a tax liability, but you know, can't have everything. So he says, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm looking forward to that. I'm making that a goal. I want to win. I want Jesus to be able to look at me and say, Paul, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I will make you powerful and responsible over much. Welcome into the presence of your Lord. He says, I want to win the prize. I want to make that my goal. So instead of, you know, sometimes I think our goal is to make it through. Just get her done. Get this year over with. Not looking forward to it, so hopefully it's over. You know, but that's really a dumb attitude, because you know what? Ripping December off the calendar didn't change a thing, did it? I mean, we really could look at it with the same attitude we had in 2008. It's the same old thing, more of same. Or we can do, as I'm suggesting here, we can ask the Lord that this would be for us in 2009, a record-breaking, draw a line in the sand, go for broke, unforgettable, rewarding season of growth and fruitfulness. We can choose that by making this our goal, setting our mind by considering in a new way old things, then following these 9 points of the goal that Paul set for himself, and then a strategy that Keith gave us as his word for this year. Number three, the strategy. And the first part of the strategy is, according to Paul, that Keith quoted without probably even knowing, he says, press on to take hold. Press on. Persevere. Prepare for long-term commitment. I want to press on to take hold of that for which Christ called me, for which he laid hold of me. I want to press on. So not just a one-time thing. You know, sometimes we do special classes, or we'll do a retreat, or, you know, we'll have some mountaintop experience, and we kind of hope that that's going to be enough to carry us through. For those of us who've been through several mountaintop experiences and special courses where there's been great blessing or retreats, we know that very often that's not permanent, right? We're on a high for a while, and then life as usual just kind of comes back. And so this pressing on to take hold is more than just those one-time things, which are fantastic. But I think if we come up to those special events already with a mindset that is, I'm going to press on. We're going to take hold of those high experiences where God met us in a very powerful, earth-shaking kind of way. And we're going to add it to our desire to press on. Not just something to be forgotten. It's like, oh yeah, what was that retreat about anyway? No, we're going to remember. We're going to make it deliberate to press on. We're going to make this year, this period of 12 months, something that we're going to hang in there and make it happen. The second thing he says, and this is important for us, I'm going to forget what is behind. Forget what is behind. For some, that's the hardest thing. Putting a line through what was behind. And, you know, this phrase that I've used over and over again since I read it several years ago in a book, we need to give up all hope of ever having a better past. And for some of us, that's easy enough. And it's like, you know what? I'm there. Let's move forward. And I'm not bothered by past stuff. Other people, it is the toughest thing to let go of what was, what they've done and what was done to them, and actually move on. But Paul says one of his strategies is forgetting what is behind. Yesterday's gone, and there's nothing we can do about it, so let's move forward. Let's keep our focus. Let's just stay on track. And so sometimes, for some of us, maybe that's going to be an important thing. We have, you know, in our wedding ceremonies, in our vows, often we use words like for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. you know, all of these things help us in our commitment to say, you know what? Because sometimes it's great in marriage and sometimes it's less than great. But we say, when we say for better or for worse, we're recognizing that life carries everything, doesn't it? The full spectrum. We experience it all. And so we need to forget what is behind, whether it's in family relationships or marriage relationships or job relationships or whatever, and say, you know, that was then. I'm going to focus my heart in such a way that was then. I want to learn from that. But now, I'm not going to make that, my past, a determination of my future. Jesus is going to be the determination of my future. If 2009 is going to be a successful year for us, it's because we determine to put that behind us and move forward. The third thing Paul says in his strategy is, I strain toward what is ahead. So not just in a benign kind of way, just refusing to look behind. No, he says, I do that, and then I strain forward. I give everything I've got to move ahead, to move out of the rut that's been created for me, to move forward, to know his strength, to know his power. You know, the expression, when times get tough, the tough get going. You know, so Paul says, I'm going to strain toward what is ahead. What is ahead? These nine things of the goal. Be gaining Christ, being found in him, having this righteousness through faith, knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, attaining to the resurrection from the dead and winning the prize. I'm going to strain toward all of that. Everything I set up for myself for this year, I'm just going to force myself to push on through as circumstances come up, because circumstances come up. Life happens. And the fourth thing he says here is, I press on toward the goal. Not just take hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, but I'm really going to press on and persevere regardless of the circumstances to win the prize, to go for broke, to get everything done. I'm going to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? The enemy has messed with me on this and this and this issue. No more. I've been given new life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come, and I'm not going to let the enemy mess with me in that area anymore. And I think we can have that power to do that. The power comes through having family and friends, because some of these things, we can't just make a determination on our own. Some of these things are going to require that we have a support group. You know, we're all kind of like AA groups in some ways. You know, we all need a support group. We can't do it on our own. We're not meant to do it on our own, and that's why God has set us in family. He's taken us as orphans, and he's made us a family. He's adopted us and made us a family. Our regional overseer here for the vineyards in the East Coast, you know, one of his expressions is an African proverb, I think, that he's used over and over again. He says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And I think as Americans, we kind of want to go fast. You know, the faster, the meaner, the sleeker, the better. And so he says, but they say, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. And I don't know about you, but I want to go far. I want us to go far as a church family. I want the kingdom to go far. But all by myself, I can't really do that. I can't accomplish those goals. I have great dreams, great visions, ideas out the wazoo. But I can't do it by myself. And so I think what we want to do is to say, let's go far. Let's spread the light. Let's spread the news of Jesus far and wide through the lives that he's given us, this life of grace that is now ours. And the final thing, not just the mindset, the goal, and the strategy, but number four, the reward. And I just kind of pulled together from two different versions here from 2 Timothy 4. Paul, at the end of his life now, getting ready to die, and here he says, my life has already been poured out as a drink offering to God. The time of my death is near. This is the only race worth running, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. at the end of his life, after setting this course for himself, Paul is able to say, shortly before he is martyred, "It's the only race worth running, and now I'm ready to receive the prize." I think that's the greatest encouragement we can get. Not just somebody who sets out to do something but basically crashes and burns. No, it's great to know that Paul lived the rest of his life running this race with this mindset, with these goals, this strategy, and now he comes to his reward. I think we will be like Paul. If we make this our goal for 2009, it doesn't take any more time to do this, but it'll be a reworking of our priorities probably to make this happen. I think we are guaranteed that anything we do toward this goal of knowing him and looking toward winning the prize, I don't think any of us will say it's been a waste of time or that it's been a waste of energy. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I do in the run of a year that I think are just really a waste of time and a waste of energy. But not this. I think this is the most worthwhile goal any of us have. If we want to know what it is to live a season of growth and fruitfulness, both personally and as a church family, I think this is the goal that I have set before us here. Paul's lined it out. This is the greatest kingdom New Year's resolution we could have, to know Christ, to gain him, to know the power of his resurrection, have his righteousness through faith, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. In other words, victorious. Wouldn't you love, at the end of 2009, as we gather to give testimony to the year 2009, to say, "I have been victorious this year over," and be able to name the things that we've been set free of, the fear and the doubt and the worry and the addictions and whatever has tripped us up and made us crippled because emotionally, and all the things we've given ourselves to. And say, "You know what? I've been victorious. I've been like Jesus in his death in this year. And I've known what it is to be victorious. Took my hands off the controls, toughest thing I've ever done, and I've let him do it. And I found him to be more than enough to do this thing." Do we have hopes and dreams for 2009? Do we have prayers that we haven't yet seen the answer to that we would love to see? I know we do. I know all our hearts are filled. We've got a whole list of things. We can use Melvin and Margaret as an example here this morning. Within a month, we want to see that whole family united here in this place. All five of those young people here from Ghana. That's just one of the things we want to see. Before they get here, God has to provide them a house. Is that hard for God? In this economy, with finances the way they are, it's not impossible. A family of seven, shoot, God's got so many mansions in this area that people are just willing to give. So, but over and over again, we want to see his health restored and healing restored and wheelchairs and wheelie dealies taken care of because we don't need them anymore. And MS taken care of, and CF and all kinds of other things taken care of. We want to see that. We want to see the effects of strokes reversed, cancer eliminated. We believe God can do that, don't we? We want to see the power of his resurrection. I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I don't want us at the end of this year to be like Eeyore. It's like, "Oh, it's been the longest year, and praise God, we're still standing." I really feel like I came at the end of 2008 that way. It's just like, I'm still here, but, wouldn't have taken much to knock me over. I think we really have every reason to be hopeful for 2009. God is faithful. His kingdom is not shakable. You can't contain him. You can't stop him. But I'd rather be on the way with him instead of in the way. Because when that train comes roaring through, you want to be on it and not in front of it. So That's my goal for this morning. And if you're in that same situation and you just really want to whatever degree we can make this happen, have this mindset, this goal, these strategies toward the reward, if you would like, as we close this morning, just to stand together and say, yes, that's what I want to. That's what I invite you to do as we close out this first Sunday of January 2009. So if you would like to stand and say, yep, that's me, I invite you to do that. Father, we come this morning because we have sung and prayed and looked at your word and seen an example of one who's given everything to follow you. And our hearts just are beating faster with the possibility that maybe that can be true for us this year. Not sometime in the future, but this year. And so our commitment, Father, we want to learn what it is to do what Paul did, to set his mind on the journey, to have a goal and a clear strategy, and to reverse the effects of 2008 and strengthen ourselves in you when we want to walk with you. We want to believe that you will show yourself powerful and miraculous through us in this year. So we look at all of the difficulties that are there, Father, and you can show yourself faithful in the financial times that we're in the turmoil of our society, in the turmoil of our world. And you can bring us closer to the goal. You can keep our hearts fixed. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us this morning. Fill us with a sense of anticipation of all that you have planned for us in this new year. What are your kingdom exploits? What are the kingdom projects you have for us this year? We want to be on board with you. We want to track with you. We want our hearts to be fixed. We want to grow in our fellowship with you and with one another. We want to know that. Father, in all of our stuff, regardless of what we've been through, we want reconciliation with you. Father, we're sorry for the times that we have just tried to do it on our own. We want to be reconciled to you. We want to be reconciled to one another. We want to be restored. We want to be forgiven. Father, that's our heart this morning. So would you take us to that place? Thank you for welcoming us back from wherever we've been. Thank you for welcoming us back. And as Margaret has said this morning, thank you for making a way where there was no way. You just open it up and you make it possible. So, Father, we celebrate you. We celebrate the glory that is you. We sang this morning, glory, glory, glory to the King. We celebrate you at the beginning of this new year. We thank you for what you plan to do in us and through us. Could your name be given all the praise and all the glory? In Jesus' name, amen.